Folks, we're entering a place in the Gospel of John, a place where there was some very dark things happening on the outside. But sometimes God takes the things that are difficult and he makes something good out of them. And in the case of our Lord and Savior, the ultimate good was done because Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He took the full wrath of God upon himself so that we could be saved, so that we could have fellowship with God. The Bible says that we're all separated from God as human beings because of Adam and the sin of Adam that's been passed down to all of us. So all of us, not a single one's exempt from this, faces the weight and the darkness of sin. And what God did, what he planned to do, and what he carried out, today we're going to focus on the trial of Jesus up to the crucifixion. So Jesus was arrested, and he was taken by the guards, and he was brought before Annas, the high priest's father-in-law. And then after he stood before Annas, he went before the high priest Caiaphas. And there, he stood trial in the Jewish religious court, and they found him guilty of blasphemy. And for them, blasphemy was a death sentence. So they desired and they planned to kill Jesus. And since their court in that day would not permit them to give someone a death sentence, they decided to try and use the Romans to carry out their sentence. Therefore, Jesus was ushered by the religious leaders of the Jews into the presence of the Roman governor of the province of Judea, who reigned between AD 26 and AD 36. He was the governor of that region. Now, we know he's a true historical figure. There's actually extra biblical sources that speak of Pilate, three in particular. But Jesus was brought before Pilate, the most influential man in that region in the Roman Empire. He was brought there to stand trial. As we'll see today, the trial of Jesus was a gross miscarriage of justice, a stark example of flawed human systems. And my text is found in John chapter 18, 28 to chapter 19, verse 16. If you've got your Bibles, you could turn with me there, and we'll have it on the overhead as well. Starting with verse 28, then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early in the morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. Now, just a comment on this. It was the Jewish custom of the day not to eat with a Gentile or even enter their house. This was not Old Testament law, but was a first century tradition that had developed through religious teachings of the rabbis of the day. Now, it became a religious purity practice written about in different Jewish texts, but many religiously devout Jews would have nothing to do with the Gentiles because of this ceremonial law that they had. It's why earlier, when Jesus was traveling through Samaria, you guys remember the story about Jesus traveling through Samaria with his disciples, the Samaritan woman who came to Jacob's well. She came and she was really surprised that Jesus would even speak with her or ask her to draw water for him out of the well. She was surprised because the Samaritans were half-breeds, half-breed Jews, and they were thought by the religious people of the day to be impure because of this. And the tradition was, if you were to enter the home of a Gentile or a Samaritan, as a Jew, then it would make you unclean, and that would disqualify you from participating in the Passover ceremonies. It's ironic, isn't it, that these men were so concerned about ceremonial cleanness that they would be so calloused to think that they would be defiled by visiting a Gentile when they had already been defiled by having murder in their hearts in their plot to kill Jesus. So, in verse 29 we read, "So Pilate came out to them and asked, 'What charges are you bringing against this man?' 'If he were not a criminal,' they replied, 'we would not have handed him over to you.'" Pilate was genuinely interested in what the Jewish religious authorities had to say concerning the wrong that Jesus had done. It was obviously a big deal. They were bringing him in a great deal of anger. But the reality was that Jesus had done no wrong, and the Jewish leaders sidestepped Pilate's question and essentially told Pilate they had determined that he was a criminal under their religious laws. They cunningly attempted to manipulate Pilate's sense of justice to serve their own ends, a testament to the deceitfulness of human nature. But Pilate, he saw through this. He knew that Jesus was not guilty of a capital offense. So what did he say in verse 31? He said, Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death that he was going to die. And in the time of Jesus, Jewish leaders had the right to determine whether or not to flog, beat, or imprison people according to their own laws and customs. But they were not permitted to execute anyone outside of Roman authorization. So they had to try and persuade Pilate that Jesus was a danger to the Roman Empire. When considering the gospel accounts of the trial of Jesus, you will note there are actually three trials. The first of which was before the Jewish ruling council. Another trial before King Herod Antipas. And the final trial before Pontius Pilate, the governor of Rome. So John spends, when we look at the different gospel accounts, there's four different gospels in the New Testament. And each of those gospels, and I said this last week, we'll talk about the same incident from a different facet, which actually gives us a big picture of everything that took place. We can be thankful for that. But John spends all of his time describing what happened before Pilate. In verse 33, we read, "Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?'" Well, what Pilate was asking Jesus as a governor was something like this. He was asking him if he had done something wrong that deserved a capital offense. He's exploring this. And Jesus turns it back to Pilate and asked Pilate, essentially, if he had ever observed him trying to raise a militia force to overthrow the Roman Empire. Because he hadn't. Or had he tried to undermine Caesar's political power? He hadn't. And Pilate heard the Jews state that Jesus was dangerous. They told him that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah and the King of the Jews. And because of this, he was a danger to the state of Rome. The question Pilate asked Jesus was mostly out of curiosity. He wanted to see how Jesus would respond and then draw his own conclusions to who he was, but he wasn't expecting Jesus to answer him the way that he did. Verse 34, Jesus says, "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied, "your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now, my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." Folks, this is one of the most profound statements made by Christ in his earthly ministry. See, Jesus was not interested in gaining power for himself like the regular kings of the earth. Usually kings want to establish their kingdom and gain power for themselves. That's the usual way of things. Jesus was not interested in that. Pilate didn't realize that Jesus was not a normal man. He wasn't speaking with a normal man who desired to make his way in the world, climb the ladder of social popularity and success. No, Jesus, in fact, he was God in the flesh. And as such, Jesus was sovereign over all of creation. Consider what the Apostle Paul wrote about the preeminence of Jesus Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to the first part of verse 20. Paul writes this concerning Jesus. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that everything in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross." What a powerful, powerful description of the nature and person of Jesus Christ. But despite who he was in nature, in his first appearance, Jesus had not come to the earth to raise up an army of people to crush his enemies. All power in the entire universe was at his disposal. Anytime Jesus wanted to use his power, he could do so. He wasn't in the world to flex divine muscle in the political systems that were around him. He wasn't there for that. He was born into the world because he came to humble himself for the sake of salvation of humanity and to testify to the truth. But what did Jesus mean by this? What was the truth that Jesus came to testify to? I've said this before in my messages, that truth, actually, in definition, is reality as it genuinely is. That's truth. Reality as it genuinely is. And the truth is that Jesus came as a guiding light to lead people out of the darkness of sin into a restored relationship with their Creator by actively demonstrating God's love to the ones he created. However, he also came, I should say, we can't forget about this one, he came to pronounce judgment upon those who would refuse to believe the truth. He came so that wicked men who would reject him might remain in darkness, becoming blind to eternal things. You see, there's some people out there who don't want to listen to the truth. They would rather live by a lie so that their conscious desire to sin will not be disturbed. As John said in chapter 3, verse 19 of the Gospel of John, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. The truth is that truth is not relative. See, I cannot live by my truth alongside another person who claims to live by an equal and opposite truth. There is no fellowship between light and darkness. The truth is reality as it genuinely is. When Jesus spoke with his disciples about how to have a relationship with God the Father, he said in John 14, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And despite what we hear out there, with people who try to say, there are many ways to God. Even the Pope recently said that other religions are an expression towards God and there's a pathway through other religions to God. Friends, that's a lie. I don't care who says it. It's a lie. There is no way to God outside of Jesus Christ. It's an exclusive truth claim. You will not find a relationship God through Mohammed, through Krishna, through Shiva, through Buddha. You name it. You will not find a pathway to God outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can find a way to God by receiving the truth. Reality as it genuinely is. And the reality that genuinely is that Jesus Christ came as God's one and only Son to save the world from their sins. This is a valid claim. The Apostle Peter says it so well in Acts chapter 4, 12. He says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Jesus said, In his conversation with Pilate, he says this, that everyone on the side of reality as it genuinely is, listens to him. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. That's what Jesus said. Everyone on the side of reality as it genuinely is, listens to me. That's what Jesus said. And in response to this, Pilate declares with the cynicism of a world hardened man, of course. He says, what is truth? Retorted Pilate. What is truth? And with this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. Now, Pilate was a very stern man. Now, we know this because Philo of Alexandria, an ancient historian in the Roman Empire, he described Pilate as being a harsh executioner of Jewish people. However, it appears here that Pilate was reluctant to hear the case of Jesus and sentence him to death. In parallel with the Gospel of John, Matthew writes in Matthew chapter 27, 19, while Pilate was sitting on the judge's seat, his wife sent him this message. Don't have anything to do with that innocent man. I have suffered a great deal today in a dream because of him. Pilate was given some advice by his wife, who had some insight. On a side note, maybe it's a good thing to listen to your wife sometimes. She might have some insight that you don't have. No, but you see, Pilate's wife's warning was one of many reasons why he was so unsettled. And he had never heard an accused man speak with such authority. Pilate had no doubt heard of the many miracles that Jesus had performed. No doubt. It was common knowledge everywhere that Jesus had raised a man from the grave who had been dead for 4 days. That had gone like wildfire across the population. In reality, Pilate was afraid. He was scared of the thought that Jesus might be more than just a man. But on the other hand, he had a problem. All of these angry religious leaders had a lot of sway with the people. He was aware that if he didn't deal with this properly or wisely, he might be dealing with a full-on riot, an uprising against the Roman Empire. And he wanted nothing to do with that. He was appointed to take care of things and make sure things were peaceful by Caesar. So, in hearing that Jesus was from Nazareth, we don't hear it in this gospel, but in one of the other gospels, the Jews said, yeah, he's a Galilean. So hearing that Jesus was from Nazareth, which is in Galilee, Pilate had an excuse to have someone else hear his case and to wash his hands of the whole affair. Whew, okay, I'm glad to hear he's from Galilee, because Herod Antipas actually is in charge of that zone. So Pilate quickly says, take Jesus before, he's from Galilee, take him before Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas was a puppet king appointed by Rome over Galilee. So Jesus was led into the presence of King Herod. And however, we see in Luke's gospel, Herod could not get Jesus to engage in any conversation. And Herod actually wanted Jesus to perform some miracles for him for his entertainment. And Jesus wouldn't play with that. He wouldn't converse with him. He wouldn't answer him. So Herod thought, well, I don't see any reason why this guy should have to face trial before me. He's done nothing deserving this. But as a form of mockery, he sent Jesus back to Pilate in this ornately decorated kingly robe. It was a mockery. This man was no threat to Herod. And he was clearly no threat to Rome. Actually, Pilate got a bit of a kick out of that. He's like, okay, Herod's like, this guy's no big problem to us. Here, you take him back, deal with it. I don't want to deal with him. There's nothing to deal with. So he brought him back. They brought Jesus back to Pilate. And Pilate was disturbed. Everything that his wife had said, everything that he was hearing about this miracle-working guy, made him feel unsettled. To top it off, when he spoke with Jesus, Jesus showed neither fear nor aggression. He didn't act the way a normal person would when facing potential execution. He didn't act normal. Pilate was quite confused, and he didn't know what to do. He was no threat to the Roman Empire, but the angry Jews that were before him who wanted his blood indeed were a threat. And Pilate couldn't afford to have the Jews accuse him of having disloyalty to Caesar. Pilate didn't want to sentence Jesus to death. He really didn't. He went so far as to sweeten the deal. So he's thinking on his feet. As it was the Passover time, it was customary for the Romans to release a prisoner to the Jews as a gift to keep them all happy. And Pilate was holding this notorious prisoner in custody, a murderer who had been jailed for his involvement in an uprising. And since the crowd was calling for the death of Jesus as a rebel leader, Pilate thought that he would offer them a real rebel leader as a Passover gift, betting that they would be forced to choose Jesus over this murderous rebel that he had. But he thought, now, despite the Jews' ridiculous and confusing religious ideas, surely they would choose to release this Jesus who they say was claiming to be the king of the Jews, over a notorious convicted criminal awaiting execution. This was Pilate's second attempt to avoid crucifying Jesus. He spoke to the crowd saying, "But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now, Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. In another gospel, he is said to be a murderer. Now that the Jews refused the offer, Pilate had to think of something else. So he decided that he would give Jesus a terrible beating, even though he had committed no crime. Folks, this is all written about in the prophecies, how Jesus would be treated. Pilate's just making this decision on the fly, not realizing that he's fulfilling prophecy. He decided that he'd give Jesus a terrible beating. He also thought that it would be a great time to mock the Jewish notion that they could ever hope to throw off Roman imperial control by badly scourging Jesus with a whip laced with chips of bone and glass and whatever sharp objects they could find. That's what a scourge was. They badly beat him. And Pilate was hoping that the way he had his soldiers lay that scourge over this Jesus would raise the Jewish sympathies for a fellow Jew who was unable to stand against the power of the state. So he had his soldiers beat Jesus. The prophecies say that he was beat beyond recognition. He was beat so badly. John 19, 1-3 says, "Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it upon his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they slapped him in the face. After beating him with the scourge, the soldiers made a mockery of Christ, dressing him in a purple robe meant for royalty. And they took a fiercely configured crown of long thorns and placed upon his head and beat it down over his brow, slapping him in the face, mocking, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And after having this done, Pilate tried to have Jesus released a third time. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, 'Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for charge against him.'" Jesus was clearly innocent of any capital offense. Pilate had no doubt, so he brought Jesus out into the group in hope that they would be reasonable. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." And as soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to the law, that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." This made Pilate even more confused and afraid. He didn't know what to do in the circumstances. His wife had warned him, telling him that she had a dream that Jesus was innocent. He'd heard about all the miracles that Jesus was doing before he came to this place. Who was this Jesus? When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, it says in verse 8. And he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, you would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. Folks, this statement terrified Pontius Pilate. Jesus was no ordinary man. What ordinary man, given the circumstances, would not speak even a word to his defense, his own defense? All Jesus did was remind Pilate that the authority of his rule had been given to him by God. Was it possibly true that Jesus was in fact the Son of God, as they were saying? That he was in fact some spiritual king? Pilate had already had this innocent man flogged. And we see into Pilate's thinking in the next verse, in verse 12. From then on, it says, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Ah, you can just sense the tension inside of Pontius Pilate. The Jewish leaders were getting the people more and more stirred up. Now they are trying to play politics, saying that if he let Jesus go free, he would be disloyal to the crown that had made him governor over this region. And when Pilate heard this, it says in verse 13, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priests answered. As there was this danger of this riot, they were getting more and more angry and unruly. Pilate made a split-second decision, having a riot over the fact that these people claimed to be loyal to Caesar over this king of the Jews, this person who said he was king of the Jews. Oh, if he let him go, it was not in his political best interest to let him go. So what happened? Rather than taking the side of reality as it really was, the side of truth, Pilate, like so many people, decided to turn his back on Jesus Christ, despite the compelling evidence that this man was more than just a man. He caved to the pressure of the mob, and he sent Jesus to his death. We read in John in the last verse, finally Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. John 19:16. Folks, this was a terrible spectacle. Can you imagine how Jesus felt at this moment? The Lord Jesus had done nothing but good. Nothing but show the world the glory and the power of God and his compassion for the people that he created. God took on human flesh. But jealous and evil men hated him because of what he said he was. He was the truth, reality as it really was. And here was the one whom millions upon millions of angels worship, the one who created the heavens and the earth, in human form, beaten beyond recognition by the people that he created, with a purple robe of mockery glued with blood over his shoulders, and a crown of thorns beaten over his brow. The shame that Jesus endured from his own creation was immense beyond description. But the King of the universe, he stood there in silence, accepting the mockery and the abuse given to him by the people that he gave life to. Why did he put up with this? Why did he subject himself to this? He did this because of love. Jesus knew the mission that his Father God had sent him on, and he was fully resolved to carry it through. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? If it be possible, let this cup be taken from me. Nevertheless, let thy will be done. And God knew the price that he would pay to make a way for you and me and anyone who believes to come to salvation so that we would not be lost. And Colossians 1:19 tells us, for God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him. The Lord Jesus Christ looked into the future and he saw through the time that went by. He looked and he saw the multitudes of people that would be saved as God prepared him to be the sacrificial lamb who would die to take the place of lost sinners like you and me. He gave his life in our stead so that we could be spiritually brought to life and healed and reconciled back into a living relationship with our Creator God. The world around him was mocking and was making a spectacle of Jesus' mistreatment. However, God's perspective with Jesus sacrificing himself was different. He was doing this and allowing this to happen so that he could make way for a lost humanity to be brought back from spiritual death and separation. Brought back to spiritual life and restoration, undoing the penalty of sin brought into the world by Adam and making a way for us to experience eternal life with him. As was prophetically written concerning Jesus in that famous scripture in Isaiah chapter 53, in the second half of verse 5 to verse 6. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Folks, Jesus Christ came to take your sin upon his shoulders. He did it with love in his eyes, despite the mistreatment, despite the fact that he could see that so many people would take the gift that he was offering and would trample all over it. They'd turn their back on him, that they would deny the truth, that they would live for a lie, that they would reject the Lord God, their creator, who gave everything so that they could have life with him everlasting. Folks, this is the gospel, that those who are undeserving, that deserve the wrath of God to be placed upon them because of our wickedness, would be saved, would be forgiven, would be cleansed by the precious work of Jesus Christ, who was God in the flesh, come down out of love for you and for me. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us. We should be called the children of God because of this. Folks, don't turn your back on the Messiah. Don't be like Pilate, who knew the truth but turned his back away from it because he had other things that were more important to him than the truth. Folks, this is the truth. This is reality as it really is. If you've been living on the edge and not really taking your faith seriously, now's the time to come to the Lord and say, God, I want to live for you. I want to live my life in service for you, of you. If you're here today and you've heard the gospel over and over again, maybe you've heard it from your parents or your grandparents or your auntie or your uncle or whoever, and you've heard it, I'm telling you, there is no other way for you to be saved and brought into harmony and relationship with the God who created everything. It is Jesus and Jesus Christ alone. He is Lord over all. And you must bow the knee of your heart to Him. Forget digging in your heels. Let go of all the lies and come to the knowledge of the truth. The Savior gave you everything so that you in turn could have everything. He loves you. Don't turn your back on the Savior again. There may come a day when you don't have another opportunity, but today is the day of salvation. If you don't know the Savior, you can know Him today. Surrender your inward person to Him. The Holy Spirit calls out to you today. God loves you. Don't walk away. Don't let this just be another day where you shrug off what the preacher has to say and say, I got other ideas. Maybe sometime later after I have my fun. Fun. Folks, there is no life like living in the peace of Jesus Christ. This world has nothing on it. You give Jesus everything you are and everything you have, my friends, and He will show you the fullness of who He is. Even though you walk through the valley of shadow of death, you will fear no evil because you'll know that He is with you. Folks, don't let this go. If you're here today, you need to know Jesus. After the service is done, we're going to sing a concluding song and everybody is going to the potluck dinner downstairs. But if you have never made a commitment to Jesus this morning, maybe you've been going to church all your life, you've been tagging along because of someone else's idea, you need to make this yours. You need to surrender to the Lord. The Holy Spirit calls today. Come up here after this service is done. Come up here and we will pray. And the Holy Spirit will enter you as you let go. Jesus will cleanse you from your sins, and God will make His home inside of your spirit. Amen. Bow with me in prayer, and I'm just asking if the worship team could come up. Jesus, we thank You that we can come to You and that You hear us, Lord, when we call. Thank You, Lord, for the incredible sacrificial offering that You made for us. Thank You for Your love, God, that You gave to us. God, we don't want to be like those religious leaders who were hardened to the truth, or like Pilate who saw the truth, it scared him, but he loved this world more than he loved You, and he turned his back on the author of life. We don't want to be like those people, God. Help us to come to You, Lord, with open hands and open arms and say, Jesus, save me. I need You, Lord, to save me. Would You be my Savior, Lord? Oh, God, help us to have that heart. And God, as believers here today, we ask that You would just renew our love for You. Sometimes we get tangled with the world's affairs and we get cold. God, would You help us just to let go of all those things and to focus on what really is mattering in this life? And that is Your truth, God. That's what really matters. Reality as it really is.